Praise the Lord, though. God is with us. He's good. Tonight I'm continuing the series I began a long time ago in the Gospel of John, which I've entitled Arrested and Tried, as we are in John chapter 18, which occurs on the evening, the night of the 8th of April, as my calculations are, 27 AD, and moves in past midnight into the 9th of April. Last time I spoke on the chapter 17, where it was the priestly prayer of Jesus, and when he finished that praying, here it says in verse 1 of 18, when he had finished praying, Jesus moves from the upper room where he had celebrated the Last Supper and moves out to Gethsemane. They have to stay within the confines of the city as a good Jew. They can't travel more than a half a mile, so they have to stay within the city limits during Passover. And Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley, and on the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Mankind, the first Adam, began in a garden, and man fell in the garden. Jesus, the second Adam, goes to a garden to have his great battle with the devil, where the devil wants to tempt him. Don't go to the cross. You don't have to do this. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. Just, you can do anything you want. Perform a miracle. But Jesus conquers the devil in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Judas, his right-hand man, his treasurer, the most trusted official in his disciples, the one who was from down in Judea, he was from the right side of the tracks. He was from the wealthier family, not one of the smelly fishermen that you would expect might fall away. But Judas, who would betray him, knew the place. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane, leading the Pharisees, the priests, and the soldiers. There were three parties that came against Jesus. Three parties against one. They came to see him, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are on the fence. Do we trust this guy or do we not follow him? He made a prediction that he would die, and on the third day he would rise again. If he can do that, we'll follow him. If he can't, we know he's an imposter. The chief priests had already made up their mind to prosecute him. They want him dead. Even though the scriptures tell us that even after the resurrection, when Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, some of the priests believed in Jesus. I mean, anybody here know anybody who gets up out of the grave? It doesn't happen. But if someone can do that, I'm listening to this guy. He doesn't have anybody calling him out like Lazarus come forth. He doesn't have any prophet come, but he just gets out on his own. This guy is worth listening to. Maybe they will believe in him as the Pharisees and like Paul did, as the priests did. And then there was a Roman battalion of 600 soldiers who came to injure him, to get him arrested. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Jesus had foreknowledge. He knew what was going on. He knew it was time. He had prophesied way back in the days of Daniel that at this time, at this year, that he would fulfill prophecy and be cut off and killed and crucified. He checked his watch and he said, it's time. Okay, you guys got to get this trial done so I can die tomorrow at 3:00 in the afternoon. Jesus is taking the initiative to make sure he is arrested. They answered him. They replied, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus of Nazareth is who they're looking for. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 prophesied, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Hebrew word for the branch is the netzer, from where they get the word netzereth. Nazareth, Jesus is the branch. He had to live in that town because he would be the branch that will fill the prophecy of Isaiah. He is the branch, and we are all of those who tap into the branch. And Jesus said, I am he. I am the one who was in the burning bush when Moses spoke and asked, who do I say that you are? He said, I am. Jesus is Almighty God. He is the great I am. His very name means that he is I am who saves. Because I am transliterated is Jehovah. Jehovah saves is what Jesus means. He is the I am. Not just any old Jesus like Joshua or another like Jesus or all of these, but he is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. I am. And when he said that, there's power in the name of Jesus. You see it happening in our world. They get nervous when you mention the name of Jesus. They don't like it because that's offensive. Because it implies that you and I need a Savior. And I only need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And if I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner, then I don't want to admit that there's a Savior. And so you mention the name of Jesus and it causes demons to tremble. It causes the world to get upset and mad. You can mention Muhammad and you can mention Buddha and you can mention Allah and you can mention every other God that's out there and they don't care, but you mention the name of Jesus and they get upset with you. And the soldiers, when they heard him say, I am, they fell to the ground. Because Psalm 27:2 prophesied, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Jesus didn't stumble and fall. The soldiers dropped to the ground. They shook in their boots because Jesus said, I am. And they could not stand in his presence. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. The I am, Almighty God, knows he's going to be crucified, beaten brutally. And yet he's looking out for his disciples for their safety so that none of them would die at this time. Oh, Peter, you'll get to die later. James, you'll get to die later. We'll get you later, Thomas, when you go to preach the gospel all the way to India and they will kill you. But right now, he's looking out for them because they haven't yet received the grace that God gave through the cross. And Jesus knows he's got to teach them a thing or two still to understand. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter still does not understand. The disciples don't understand. They don't know what kind of kingdom that Jesus is trying to start. They want to be like the Maccabees, who were the hammer, who destroyed the enemy armies and cleansed the temple, created the holiday of Hanukkah, did those things for the glory of God. But Jesus is starting a kingdom that is not going after Rome, not going after Greece, not going after Persia, not going after any of the kingdoms of this world, but he is starting a spiritual kingdom that will see people from all of those nations become a part of his kingdom. He's going to see people from all over the world. He's starting a kingdom that is spiritual so that people in Europe can be a part of his kingdom, so that people in Asia can be a part of his kingdom, people in Africa can be a part of his kingdom, people over in the Americas that Peter, James, and John didn't even know existed yet can be a part of his kingdom. Because God loves the whole world, and he's starting a spiritual kingdom that all could come in. John, being a relation of the high priest, knows this crowd. So when Peter swings his sword and whacks the guy upon his ear, he knows his name. That's Malchus. I've been hobnobbing with him. I know him. I saw him. The other gospel writers don't mention it, but John says, this is Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? It's not time for violence. Not like when the Maccabees did what they did. Not like when we in the kingdoms of this world go fight against the Persians, the Russians, the Chinese, the Vietnamese, the Koreans, the Germans, the whatever. We fight on a just war principles, but now is not the time, Peter. We don't fight for the kingdom of God. We fight for our own earthly kingdoms. We don't sometimes comprehend how there's two entities going on in our world. Put your sword away. Jesus is going to drink the cup. He's going to go to die. He's in charge here. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. A battalion of 600 soldiers is used to make sure he doesn't get away because they think he's dangerous. One of his followers tried to kill the high priest's servant. So 600 against one. Jesus is dangerous. We've seen him before. He slips through the crowd and gets away. Not quite sure what he did. I read some of those passages back when Walker Texas Ranger was alive, and I kind of wondered if maybe, you know, Jesus kind of did one of those deals and got out. Probably not, but I mean, I just, you know, it's my imagination. But now he's like, okay, arrest me. Give me the handcuffs. It's time to go. He's in charge. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander of the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas. Annas was the patriarchal high priest. He had been high priest from 6 to 15 AD. 21 years before. Then his family became high priest from 17 to 41. His son, his other relatives. They just, see, because a couple hundred years before, when the Maccabees were trying to control Judea, the Romans came in and kicked them out. We don't want any high priests who are following the Old Testament Bible, the scriptures, to follow the laws of God, to do things God's way. And so they ran them off. They ran off to Egypt to get away. And so the Romans appointed high priests that would do what they said, not what God said. You're high priest, okay? You'll do what I want. You're the next one. You get it for this year, you're that year. That's what they did. The Romans were in charge, and they appointed people who were not godly. That's why they crucified Jesus. Because they didn't like God. They didn't like the Son of David. They didn't like the scriptures that were there. The real high priests were gone. The lovers of God, the common people, who still wanted to follow Jehovah God Almighty. When they saw Jesus come into the room, they said, "This is the Son of David. This is the holy and righteous one. This is the anointed one. And he's not afraid of Rome. He's not afraid of the chief priests. He's in charge here." And so they brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. He got the appointment. He will do what Rome says. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. That which we heard back in John chapter 11, verse 49, then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." It's amazing. You don't have to love God. You don't have to be following God, but God can still use you to prophesy. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. John's probably related to the high priest, as people have ascertained. And so he was able to slip right in. They knew John. Peter had to be let in by John because he didn't have a pass like John had. He's just a smelly fisherman from up in Galilee. Who is he? But the servant girl who lets him in the door says, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" She asked Peter. "He who was boldly proclaiming, 'I'll die for you. I'm not afraid. I can do this.'" Says, "I am not." I'm sure you never slip up and do wrong. It just seemed like the thing to say. You know, you're getting in. I want to see Jesus. I'm not. I wonder if she asked John that, or maybe just because he had a past, she didn't have to. They already knew he was a follower of Jesus, or he's a buddy with the high priest, and so we'll let him in. Or did they already knew that he was a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples? I don't know. Verse 18 says it was cold, because on these April evenings and mornings, it's cold in Jerusalem. It's chilly. And so the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I wonder if that made Peter nervous, warming himself by the fire, seeing Jesus. "Who are your disciples, Jesus?" He's not going to say, "That guy right over there, no, don't come arrest me." I mean, you know, when you're in a crowd where they don't like Jesus, I mean, it's amazing. You'll see people pretend they don't know Jesus. "Well, I'm not going to mention his name because that'll offend them. I don't want to be a bold witness for Jesus because that's going to get me in trouble. I might not get promoted. I might not make some money. I might not be able to do what I want." And all of a sudden, who is your God? Asked him about his teaching. What is Jesus teaching? What was his main theme that he came proclaiming? His teaching is that the spiritual kingdom of God is at hand. That kingdom which God had prophesied is at hand. It's about to come. We're just hours away from it beginning. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. The Jewish law said that he should call two or three witnesses, two or three of his listeners to be a witness against him. You don't ask the accused. That's wrong against the law. But it was public knowledge what he taught. He knew they knew what his teaching was. Deuteronomy 13:6 gives them the law. If your own very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, secretly entices you. Jesus said, I said nothing in secret. You all know what I've been teaching. Deuteronomy 17:6 said, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15 said, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense that they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can't just go because Jesus said it. Ask Peter, James, and John. Ask these Pharisees who are here, who were there. They know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Why did he hit him? He asked him, is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded. Jesus replied, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Why didn't Jesus turn the other cheek just now? Why did he challenge them for what they did? Because we want rules that are always that way. We don't want to have to think and have reason and understanding and wisdom to figure out when is the time to turn the other cheek and when is the time to challenge someone. Jesus challenges them because he's asking them for a just trial. You know the law, chief priests. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas has been out-questioned by Jesus. He cannot withstand his demand for justice. He knows he has not followed the law. So I'm going to get rid of him and send him to the chief priests because he can't challenge Jesus. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. Well, Jesus is standing up to his questioners, denying nothing. Peter is cowering before his questioners, denying everything. He's warming himself by the fire, and those around the fire asked him with the expected answer of no. And Peter played right into their question. You're not one of his disciples, no. He doesn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We have those challenges even in America. You don't want to be known as one of those Christians, one of those goody-two-shoes, one of those, you know, flaming evangelicals who talks about Jesus all the time. No, I'm not that kind of a guy. I'm just one of those nice Christians, you know. We just go through the motions on Sunday and we're peaceable. We're not one of those that passes out tracts and tells people about Jesus all the time, are we? I mean, they might look at you like you're kind of funny. Y'all know what I'm talking about. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Now Peter's like, you know, am I going to admit to assault and battery? No. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster crowed, began to crow. Some of you have probably heard a rooster. I know city folks today, you know, I don't know what a rooster is, but, you know, some of us who grew up near the farm, we've heard them. Peter had gotten into a habit of denying Jesus, and habits are hard to break. When you dig yourself in a hole, it's hard to get out. And all of a sudden, the rooster reminds him of what Jesus said. I said I would stand for him, and I just denied him 3 times. I was expecting that they would put me on the witness stand, and I would stand there at Jesus' trial, and I would be bold and proclaim, I know Jesus. I didn't expect it to just be when I was trying to get in the room and standing around the fire. I mean, I was all prepared with my speech where I was going to be bold for God, and I didn't expect to just be caught off guard and say the wrong thing. I know y'all never slip and say the wrong thing, but it's amazing how that kind of happens. I wasn't planning on it being that way. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, Wednesday the 9th of April, 27 AD. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace. Because Numbers 9:6 says, but some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day. So the priests would not enter the palace. Why? Because Gentile homes would make them unclean, unable to eat the Passover. Because in their Talmud, Ohalot 18:7 says the dwellings of non-Jews are unclean. Why? Because they had abortions and premature babies that may be buried there in their homes in a Gentile house, making it unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They're going to kill the Passover lamb in order to eat the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb is standing right before them, and they want to condemn him to death so they can eat that measly little lamb that they commemorate coming out of Egypt. I mean, I love lamb. Lamb is one of my favorites, you know. You can get lamb sog over at the Indian restaurant. It's delicious. But I'm not about to kill the Passover lamb to get the Passover lamb. So Pilate came out to them, since they're not coming in. Jesus is already defiled. He came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? They answered, if he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. They're trying to go on their record that, oh, we always do the right thing. Just don't question us too deeply. We only bring in evildoers, and, you know, just don't push it, okay, Pilate? Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. He knows they have no evidence to condemn Jesus. But we have no right, Jesus, to execute anyone, they objected. Because way back in AD 6, 21 years before, the Romans had taken away their privilege of execution. Because the Jews are kind of, you know, a feisty people, and we don't like you, we'll kill you. And he didn't deserve to die. So 21 years ago, they had that right taken away from them. Normally, they would take you out and stone you. Sometimes Romans not watching, let's stone Stephen. Sometimes they would just go ahead and do it, but they want Jesus to be officially killed. Jesus wants to be officially killed. He's in charge here. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. John 12:31, he had said, "Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself." He did this to show the kind of death he was going to die. In John 3:14, he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Lifted up is a euphemistic way of saying I'm going to be crucified. They're going to lift my body up on a cross. Hang me there up so the whole world can see. Everyone will see I'm lifted up. That's the Roman way of killing people. To this day, the symbol of Christianity is the cross. It's the symbol that I wore on my uniform as a military chaplain. It's the cross. It's the symbol that we put up when somebody dies along the highway. They put up crosses to commemorate our faith in Jesus. When they died at Pearl Harbor, they put up a 35-foot cross in the Coley Pass where the planes came through. They put up a cross. It was taken down decades later because our society has changed. We used to be a nation that loved Christianity, put up a cross. Remember that, what Jesus did. What we became, a society where they complained that there's a cross on government land, take it down. They used to love the name of Jesus. Now, don't mention that name. But the cross still has power. And it's the symbol of Christianity. Had the Jews done it with their way, it would have been a stone. You'd have had a rock that they threw at Jesus. But no, we want the Romans to do it. The most brutal way to kill someone. Stoning, it's like taking your M16 and you shoot someone and boom, they're over. But a cross, you hang there for hours trying to get your breath in pain, suffocating, and you just, until your muscle failure, you can't make it. Some people would hang on the cross for days. That's why they came and broke the legs of Jesus so he couldn't lift himself up. So he would suffocate and die. That's why, you know, when I do pull-ups with my grandson, he believes he's doing it all, but I have my arms under his legs so he can pull himself up. Because you need that brace on the cross to lift up. If you're doing it yourself when you're 6 years old, it's hard. When you're 67 years old, you can do so many. It's hard. Y'all can probably do more than me, but, you know, whatever. I'm sure you do your pull-ups every day, right? And you go run a couple of miles, no big deal. But Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus. Jesus is in a Gentile home, becoming unclean by Jewish standards. They wanted Jesus to die under God's curse. God wanted to lift Jesus up before the whole world. Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Turks, Russians and Chinese, Americans and Germans, Africans and Asians, Nigerians, Brazilians and Guyanese, and the melting pot of America. Jesus is becoming unclean because he came to save the unclean like you and I. We haven't lived up to Jewish standards. We can't make it. But Jesus came. As Deuteronomy 21:23 said, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Jesus, they want him to be under God's curse. So Pilate summons Jesus and asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Being king of the Jews is the crime that Jesus is crucified for. It's what he is being accused of. He's the Son of God, which equates to being king of the Jews. In the minds of the priests, Jesus is an imposter. Because in their mind, the king of the Jews will come and destroy Goliath, will take out Rome, will defeat the Greeks, will take on the Syrians, will take out the Persians. Jesus did none of that. He instead loved them. He even went up there and healed one of their people. And he healed the Roman centurion's servant and his son. He should have said, you deserve that. You're a Roman. No, he loved them. Because he's king of the whole world. Mark 14:61 said, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. In fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where he said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He's been up there, as Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He is Almighty God sitting at the right hand of Almighty God, the Father. And he's coming in the clouds of heaven to come for every single one who believes in him, who follows him, who trusts him. You don't have to take jumping lessons. No, he will just take you up when he comes for you. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus asked, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Are you asking or telling, Pilate? Being God, Jesus already knows the answer, but he questions him to get him to think about it, to acknowledge it. Why am I saying this? Pilate's got to ask himself. Luke 23:2 said, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Give him a reason to execute him, because he goes against Caesar, the one who gave you your job, Pilate. Pilate replied, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? I can't find anything that you've done. What have you done? It's very rare to have your own people to surrender you to the Roman government. He can't fathom what crime he could have done to have gotten these people to turn him in. Makes no sense to Pilate. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." We fight for the kingdoms of this world. We still live in this world. But Jesus is not fighting for any earthly kingdom. He is king of the Jews and of the whole world, but spiritually, he's starting a spiritual kingdom that will transcend all over the world. He's no threat to Rome, therefore you cannot fight it. He's not a threat to Xi Jinping or to Donald Trump or to Putin or any of the kings of our world. He can enter into anybody's heart and he can change your heart and make you whole. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus admits that he's more than a king. He came to be king over us, individually and as a group. Us who follow the truth. We hear God's voice and follow. You don't follow God, you won't understand the truth. You cannot, you will not. Jeremiah Sanhedrin 18a says, "The seal of God is truth." He is the living God and the King eternal. When you know God, you know truth. We saw that back in chapter 17. You have eternal life when you know God. You know the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" Pilate doesn't really believe Jesus knows what truth is. He doesn't even want to know what Jesus is going to say, because it may not be comfortable, but he finds no falsehood in Jesus. Truth comes from God's word. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Read your Bible every single day. Devour it. Know God's word. Because you will get a lot of fake news in our day and age. CNN, Fox, MSN, ABC, NBC, CBS. The internet is full of fake news. You will get propaganda that'll come from the United States. You'll get propaganda that comes from China. You'll get propaganda that comes from Russia. It won't be labeled as propaganda. You'll just think, "Oh, this is true because so-and-so said it. I trust that reporter." You don't know that that reporter is getting propaganda from all the wrong people. You got to know your Bible so that you can know the truth. And the truth will set you free. What is truth? We in the United States are a unique country, as we call it, an exceptional country. 419 years ago, this past April, we landed on the shores of this continent, sent by the London, Virginia Company to go to the Americas, to the continent. They'd been down in the West Indies, but maybe there's something up on that continent. So in 1607, they set sail for the four-month journey across the ocean where it's dangerous. The Archbishop of Canterbury said, "We need to have a minister on board to be a chaplain Because you know those sailors, they can be kind of rough. They might not get along. They might not be able to get, they might have a mutiny on board. And so they called upon Robert Hunt, the Reverend Robert Hunt, who pastored a small church there in England. And he received the notification. And he felt the call of God to say yes. His wife asked him, you're not gonna accept this, are you? You got two kids that need a daddy. You got a wife who needs a husband. You're not going to, I mean, people that try to go across the sea, they may die going over there. A lot of people did. But something within him said he's got to go. He told his wife a story that he had told his son some time before about the keeper of a lighthouse who kept the light burning, but somehow it had gone out and they had no fuel to keep it burning. And so he said to his apprentice, we have to go out because there's a ship coming and we have to keep it from running aground to save the lives of the people. The apprentice says, but it's dangerous to go out there. We might not be able to come back. And the keeper of the lighthouse said, we don't have to come back, but we do have to go. He said to his wife, I hope that I can come back or you can come over, but I do have to go. There's a call within me. I have something that God is saying that I have to do. And he rode, got seasick on the way over, the challenges of a four-month journey, breaking up fights between the sailors. If they were army, they'd have been fine. But they had those challenges along the way. And when they got to the shores of Virginia, he made sure that the sailors all made peace with one another and with God before you go onto this new land, the promised land. And they got on a little boat and ferried to the shore. And the first thing they did was had their chaplain to lead them in a prayer service as they had brought a cross with him, and they erected the cross and put it there, and he led them in prayer to dedicate this land to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people throughout this land would be saved and would know Jesus. And from this land, they would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We have a mission of who we are. Who are you? You are someone who's been called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You fight against that. You fight against our purpose. We will go down if we do not continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot stand as a nation if we do not fulfill our purpose. This was 15 years before the Mayflower Compact, where they again said this for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your purpose, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ around your neighborhood and around the world. To send missionaries around the world, to send them across the street to tell people about Jesus. That's why we exist. What is truth? With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. It had been a Jewish custom since the time of the Hasmoneans until the Romans kicked them out and took over. But to appease the Jews, they would release a political prisoner at Passover. Pilate says, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" That's his title, because he's king. They shouted back, "No, not him." Because their whole purpose is to kill Jesus. They don't care about the truth. They don't want to know what Jesus really is. Other sources besides the Bible attribute Pilate as having a mean streak. He was kind of not a really good leader. And so the chief priests, the Pharisees, they want anybody but Jesus. So they shout, "Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. He was a full-fledged crook. Matthew 27, 16 said, "At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?'" Barabbas means son of the Father. There's lots of Jesuses out there. People will say his name, but they don't mean Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom you submit to as having the authority to tell you how to live, what to do. Which Jesus do you serve? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ?